Once again, good morning, church. For those of you that don't know me, my name is Coach Jermaine Worley, or some people call me Mr. Worley. Some people call me Pastor. I don't really care about the titles. You can just call me Jermaine. Amen? All right. So I've been tasked with giving you a message, and the message that God has given me is enough with Jesus, right? Because oftentimes in life, we do everything else other than understanding that we, like, that Jesus is enough, right? And so, amen? So the topic that we've been going over at this church is why me, why them. In regards to why me, man, I remember, I lost my dad from cancer when I was 12. Devastated me, right? I remember being sexually abused as a kid, right? I remember being addicted to pornography in middle school. And so all of these things that happened in my life, I realized that God wants to use me to share my story so that I can help other people. Amen? And so why them? Because church, at one point in time, you were them. Right? Nobody in this church is perfect. I'm no different than nobody in this room, right? The only difference between me and you is probably that I said, you know what, God, I'm going to let my shame, I'm going to let all these terrible things that happened to me, I'm going to let you use them and you get the glory from them. So I want to open us up, I want to open us up in prayer real quick. So if we could just bow our heads. Lord Jesus, thank you, Lord. Thank you so much for everybody, Lord, that's under the sound of my voice, God. Lord, I pray, Lord, that you decrease Jermaine Worley and that you increase your Holy Spirit in me. Lord, I pray that you walk through every aisle and every pew and that you just show up in a personal way to everybody that's in this room. People in this room are hurting, God. They're in pain, Lord. They have trauma. So many different things that life is attacking them, Father God. Some people feel defeated in this room, but we trust that you are our hope. You are the way and the truth and the life, Lord. And Lord, we trust that you are more than enough to meet our needs, God. And I pray today that you give those to hear who want to hear. You give eyes to those who want to see today, Father God. That you turn off the blinders, Lord, and that you just open up a new perspective to everybody in this room. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. So when I was in college, Caleb knows, we both went to Simpson University, right? And when I was in college, Simpson University, they did what's called mission trips. A mission trip is basically you and a group of people. You guys go to a certain destination, right? Like, we decided to go to Haiti. So me and these 12 peoples, for 3 weeks, we were in Haiti. Now, what I didn't know before I went to Haiti is that in 2010, this country was devastated by an earthquake. An earthquake of a 7.0 magnitude decimated the city of Port-au-Prince, right? And so our job there was to pray for people. It was to really help build a wall because they would have what's called monsoons. A monsoon is basically like when water would come through and they had villages and they would like ravage the villages. So because this earthquake had already did that, we came and we was lifting like crazy heavy pound rocks and stacking and building them up so that when the water came through, it wouldn't get to the cities, right? So that's 2015. And then the next slide is, there's a, you know, in this picture is a lot of the Haitian kids. The kid on my left who's wearing blue, his name is Simon. And when I remember, school is so different there, y'all. Like, we take advantage of the fact that we have free education in America. We're like, I remember being that kid, like, why do I got to go to, like, I don't want to wake up in the morning and go to school. Like, what is this, right? But these kids, one, they had to pay for school, right? The second thing is these kids learned 5 languages. They knew Spanish, they knew English, they knew French, they knew Creole, right? They learned all these languages at a young age, right? Another thing that really stood out to me is I remember they love soccer in Haiti, right? It was my first time ever playing soccer. And I remember walking through the villages and these kids were playing soccer with a water bottle because they didn't have enough. They didn't have the resources, the money, all of these things they did not have, right? But yet they were still grateful. They walked around with smiles on their face. Nobody was depressed, right? And so on this next slide, so Simon, once again, the kid in the blue, I shared with him my story. I told him that when I was in high school, I got shot. Jalen knows, we was both at the party, twerking, you know what I mean? We was doing our big one, right? That was a different life. It was a different life, y'all. It was a different life. But anyway, yeah, we was in a party, dancing and stuff. And I remember telling this kid, he was like one of the only kids that understood English, like at a level where I could really communicate on a deep level with him. And I told him that I was shot in high school. He's like, man, I'm sorry to hear that. And then, as you can imagine, he ended up telling the pastor. And I'll talk about that later. But this is what it looked like when I was there. Cities was, like, the whole country was just demolished, I remember this woman, excuse me, this woman, she had a newborn baby, similar to my sister Taylor, right? They were in the shack and they had this big old pot. They were making food. And it was almost as small as a prison cell. And she was cooking, and it just wasn't like a safe environment for the kid because it was super hot because of the meal. And it's like we take advantage for like us having a kitchen. Like the little things in life, right? But this next slide I'm about to show y'all, this really broke my heart. And this forced me to have like compassion on the kids in Haiti. I'm a visual learner, so that's why I have all these pictures up here. Because I want y'all to be able to like actually feel and experience like he was there. So this really broke my heart. So when I was there, we were driving back from the village. We were driving back to our residence, the place that we were staying. And this woman was literally taking a bath with the water on the street. So literally, we're driving down the highway. This woman is on our right side as we're driving away. She's literally taking a bath with the water on the street. Something that's supposed to be done in a private setting, this woman is doing in a public setting because they don't have enough resources. How many of us in this room have left on the shower for 5-10 minutes before we hopped in? Right? It's like we take advantage for the little things, and it wasn't until I experienced this, I seen these young kids, these elderly people, they did not have enough resources. They were in absolute poverty. And so the story that we're going to kind of encounter today is going to talk about Jesus having compassion on this group of people that he's with. Now, as you can imagine, like I said, I became really cool with Simon. And so Sunday service was coming up. And guess who they asked to get to share their testimony? This guy. Now, and when I tell you I was afraid, I wanted to say no, I'm like, I'm not about to, you want me to share my testimony, my story in front of hundreds of people? You want me to do this? I didn't feel like I was enough, church. And yet I still chose to say yes because I wanted to allow God to use my story to impact other people. Now, I didn't know that they was going to have a translator, so that made it easier, right? So they had a translator, somebody sharing what happened to me. And when I tell you people were coming up to me, the Haitians were coming up to me, and telling me how my story blessed them. How many people in your life needs to hear your story, but you're afraid to share that you were abused as a kid? You're afraid to share that you're low-key addicted to weed. You're low-key an alcoholic, right? Can we be honest? Can we be hot in this church, humble, open, and transparent? Can we be hot today? Is that okay with y'all? All right, cool. All right, So just like the Haitians did not have enough, according to payroll.org, 78% of Americans are living paycheck to paycheck. 3 out of 4 people in this room do not have enough financial resources. We're living paycheck to paycheck, stressed out, depressed, all of these things. And so the Haitians are not the only people that did not feel like enough. Is there anybody in this room that don't feel like enough? I know you're not going to raise your hand and say amen because you're embarrassed, you're ashamed, but God wants to use that to bless other people. Amen? So as we dive into the scripture today, I want to just provide a clear picture for you. So first century Jerusalem. So what was it like to be a Jew during this time? First off, it was very patriarchal. What that means is that it was a male-dominated society. That means women, Kamala Harris, what? She's not going to have the right to, she's not going to be in a leadership position, right? Women did not have the right to be in any kind of leadership roles because it was very patriarchal. Just like how we were 78% of Americans suffer from living paycheck to paycheck, these Jews, 9 out of 10 of them were poor. It was divided into 2 classes, the wealthy and elite, and then it was divided into the poor. Where do you think Jesus was? Jesus was in the poor class. His family was a carpenter. He was literally born homeless. But yet, the priests, the teachers, like how I'm up here today, the religious teachers, what class do you think they were in? They was in the wealthy class. And so when Jesus came, he come to turn upside down their whole system. So that's what Jewish culture was like. They also attended many different important like events like Yom Kippur, which is the Day of Atonement. They also attended There are so many different other ones that I'm not going to have time to dive in today. So economically, as I mentioned, 9 out of 10 people were suffering. It was a crazy, crazy time there for them. Politically, what was it like? So you had these five group of people that's on the screen. You had the Romans, the Sadducees, the Pharisees, the Essenes, and the Zealots. I'm going to just give you a quick rundown on what each one was like. The Romans' job was to enforce their rule. They had oppressed the Jews. They had taken over their whole nation, right? So that was the Romans' job. The second group is, let's just talk about the Zealots. They thought that they were going to outfight the Romans, right? They thought that violence was the answer. This was the Malcolm X group at the time, right? And then you have another group called the Essenes. The Essenes' job was, they were like spiritualists at the time. So you know how everybody nowadays is like, you know, I don't believe in Jesus. I believe in crystals and spirits. This was that group of people. They wanted to like be outside of the community. And then you had the Pharisees. So they were like the religious group. They only cared about rules. They had this thing called the Mishnah. The Mishnah was basically this 600 rule book that they wanted everybody to follow, right? This was in addition to the Ten Commandments. And then you have another group called the Sadducees. And so they maintained their power because they had a partnership with Rome. So we have these five group of people. So this is the scene that we're walking into. Now, another key thing I want to talk about is King Herod. So King Herod, before I talk about Matthew, King Herod basically, like when Jesus was born, he basically sent out a decree. A decree basically is a law. This law was basically that every child, every boy from the age of 0 to 2 years old needed to be murdered. And so that's why Jesus was homeless, because literally Mary and Joseph was on the run. And Mary and Joseph was on the run, but also John the Baptist. This is Jesus' first cousin that we're going to talk about in a minute. So this is the context that we're in. And then we have Matthew. Matthew is one of the 12 disciples, right? So if we had to rate the disciples on amongst popularity, Matthew would be at the very bottom. The reason why is because he was considered a publican. What a publican was basically a Jew who bidded on the rights to collect taxes for the government. Now this is the reason why that's important. Because they looked at him as a traitor. They looked at Matthew as an extortionist. Matthew was greedy in their eyes. So this is what Matthew would do. He would go to Rome and he would say, you know what, I want to bid on the taxes. He would win the rights to bid. Amen? Right? And then what would happen is he would say, you know what, Jalen, Rome's taxes is 10%. I'm going to charge you 14%. He would do that to you. And then he would say, hey, Pastor Ian, since you're the pastor of the church, I'm going to charge you 15%. So Matthew made his money off of the backs of his own people. But I don't want you to turn your nose up at Matthew, because there is times in your life where you've been greedy, where you've extorted people. If your life was to flash on the screen right now, I'm sure everybody would be running out this building. Right? So that brings us into the context of where we are now. And then we have this scripture, right? Matthew chapter 14. So Matthew, Mark, and Luke are three of Jesus's 12 disciples. So they all gave an eyewitness account, meaning they all wrote a story about what they saw during this miracle. This miracle was Jesus feeding 2 fish and 5 loaves of bread to 5,000 people. He multiplied it, right? So Matthew wrote a different perspective than Mark and Luke, because just like if Esteban, Caleb, and Uncle D, if you guys were to write a story about what happened here today, some of you guys might remember me talking about Haiti and this woman taking a bath. Some of you might remember something else, right? So this is why the synoptic gospels are different. They tell a little bit of different details from this story. Does that make sense? All right. So Matthew chapter 14. I'm going to be reading out of the NIV version, and this is verses 13 through 21. When Jesus heard what had happened, he withdrew by boat privately to a solitary place. Hearing of this, the crowds followed him on foot from the towns. When Jesus landed and saw a large crowd, he had compassion on them and healed their sick. As evening approached, the disciples came to him and said, "This is a remote place, and it's already getting late. Send the crowds away so they can go to the villages and buy themselves some food." Jesus replied, "They do not need to go away. You give them something to eat. We have here only five loaves of bread and two fish," they answered. "Bring them here to me," he said. And he directed the people to sit down on the grass. Taking the five loaves and the two fish, looking up to heaven, he gave thanks and broke the loaves. Then he gave them to the disciples. And the disciples gave them to the people. They all ate and were satisfied. And the disciples picked up 12 basketfuls of broken pieces that were left over. The number of those who ate was about 5,000 men, besides women and children. So I'm going to break down the verses right now, and I'm going to start with this verse. So as you're reading the Bible, it's really important for you guys to understand. You should read what happens before so you can understand what's happening now. Like before this 13 verse, there's 12 other verses, right? So you should probably read and understand to get a better context of the story. So when Jesus heard what had happened, what happened? His cousin, John the Baptist, was just murdered, just beheaded. This is like that first cousin that you stayed up all night and played video games with as a kid, or you stayed up and had sleepovers with. This is that cousin. This is the Michaela and Danicas, or the Nikayla and Ayanas, or your favorite first cousin, right? So his favorite cousin was just murdered. His head was chopped off. Why? His head was chopped off because John the Baptist was preaching that there was a Messiah coming. The Savior of the world was coming, and he was going to come through the Jewish lineage. And so King Herod at the time, he didn't like that. Because in his mind, what is he thinking? I'm the king. What you mean there's a king coming, right? And that's why he decided to kill all of the Jewish boys from the ages 0 to 2 years old. Because he didn't want nobody to compete with his power, right? But how many of us, or how many things in our life, are competing with the power of God? That's something that you got to ask yourself. Is it pornography? Is it drugs? Is it the fact that you might be jumping from relationship to relationship and not setting aside time to spend time with the Father? So this is what happened. So the first thing that we're going to learn from this is that Jesus teaches us, to basically avoid unnecessary conflict, which we're going to talk about. But before I dive into that, he withdrew by boat privately. I'm going to talk about that in a second. Hearing of this, the crowds followed him on foot. Do you guys see anywhere that it says chariots or horses? Was in that scripture? No, because those who had chariots and horses, they were wealthy. So who do you think was following Jesus? It was the poor. Now, yeah, there were some wealthy people following him, right? But it was mostly poor people that was following him. Me and Michaela watched, we watched this miracle on, you know, from the Chosen series. And something that we saw was that the closest town to where they were was 9 miles away. That means that people were literally traveling on foot to follow and hear what Jesus had to say. There are some people in this building right now that has traveled from Sacramento, that's traveled from Oakland, that's traveled from different places just to come and hear God's word today. So in this scripture, we see these people that's following Jesus are hungry. They're hungry spiritually. They're hungry. They're so hungry that spiritually they're willing to do whatever it takes. And now they're not even really concerned about food. Some of these people in this passage, they haven't ate for days. That's how hungry they were to hear God's word. How hungry are you to hear God's word? All right, so for my note takers, we learned three things from this, from verse 13 alone. We learned clean coping. So according to AmericanAddictionCenters.org, 9.1 million youth from the ages 18 to 25 years old has abused a substance. Heroin, cocaine, marijuana, alcohol, any substance you can think of, our youth 18 to 25 years old has abused a substance. That means 27.1% of the population, 18 to 25 years old, has abused a substance. So we learn Jesus teaches us how to cope in a clean way. He shows us that Sparking a blunt is not the answer, right? He shows us that there's so many healthy ways to cope rather than what you were doing. The first thing that we need to do when life punches us in the face is we need to spend time with Jesus. We need to spend time with God. The second thing that we learn is avoid unnecessary conflict. If Jesus would have continued on the path to go see his cousin John the Baptist, who was just beheaded, what would have happened to Jesus? He would have been murdered, right? The reason why he decided not to continue to go that route was because it was not his time to die yet. And so he avoided unnecessary conflict. Why are you setting up arguments and fights with your spouse for no reason? Why do you have road rage? You trying to cut people off in traffic when people are not in their right minds nowadays? You can avoid unnecessary traffic by leaving earlier, right? Because people have weapons in their cars nowadays. And so you cut them off, guess what they might do? Number three. One of the leading causes of death in America is suicide. We learned from this passage, privacy is not the same as isolation. So just because I want to have some private time to myself, my wife still has my location. My family still has my location. They know where I'm at. They're not turning off their location, right? But some of us, when we get into this place of trauma, we disconnect from everybody and everything. And where does the enemy attack us? He attacks us in our mind, church. And the only way that he can attack you in your mind is normally when you're isolated. That's why one of the worst punishments in the United States is solitary confinement. Because when you're isolated, your mind can go crazy. All right, verse 15. As evening approached, the disciples came to him and said, "This is a remote place. It's already getting late. Send the crowds away so they can go to the villages and buy themselves some food." So what I want us to really pay attention to in this verse is that there was two evenings in Jewish culture. The first evening was from 3 p.m. to 6 p.m. The second evening was from 6 p.m. to 6 a.m., right? And so this miracle took place during the first evening. But when I read this verse, I see you and I so clearly. This is what they told Jesus. They said, send the crowds away so they can go buy themselves, so they can go to the villages and buy themselves some food. They didn't even take the time out to consult with the God of the universe. They told the God of the universe what to do. But that's just like you and me, right? We say, I'm going to do what I want to do. I'm this years old. I'm an adult. I got it all figured out. But when I tell you, time and time again in my own life, I've learned that Jesus's way is the best way. Amen? So for my note takers, seek godly advice from mentors, right? So seek godly advice. So what that means is Psalms 1 says, blessed is the man that walks not in the counsel of the ungodly. How are you trying to be married but getting advice from your single friends? I'm gonna just let that simmer a little bit. Just let it simmer. Am I talking today or what? All right. All right, this verse, this is my favorite verse. This is probably like the highlight verse. So Jesus replied, they do not need to go away. You give them something to eat. That means, Michaela, you start the small group. Marcus, you coach the football team. Gabby, you coach that basketball team. Caleb, you be the teacher. Pastor Ian, you take this job at Antioch Wesleyan Church and make it better. He said, you do it. Uncle D, you walk into your calling. Ron, you use your ministry at the school, right? That's what he's saying in this verse. It needs to be you. Your story is going to impact and touch the lives of so many people if you stop letting shame and fear dictate your life. All right, so for my note takers, get off the sidelines. Some of us in this room have been Christians, or we call ourselves Christians, for far too long. We call ourselves Christians, but we still doing some of the same stuff that we did when we first gave our life to God, right? Some of us in this room, we think that showing up to church on Sundays is enough, or reading that one verse in the morning on the Bible app. I do it. I ain't gonna lie. reading that one verse on the Bible app just to make sure your street going. Y'all know that? Some of us think that that's enough, but it's not. It's not, church. It's not. We need to be a part of a small group. As Pastor Ian alluded to earlier, at this church, we have so many different opportunities to outreach. This upcoming Saturday, we have outreach where basically we're donated a lot of food, and then the community can come in and we give food and you just serve, right? We have so many different opportunities. You have opportunities at your own church. You might not even go to church. Or at your school, shout out to Miss Katie who had this idea, you can start a boys and girls club at your school and teach them godly ways. Or Marcus, you can have, once you are equipped in your walk with Jesus, you can start sharing the good news with these kids because they're hopeless. That's why a lot of people are committing suicide. Even kids as young as 10 years old are murdering themselves because they need something, and that something they need is what? Y'all know. Y'all be paying attention.
That's what I like.
All right, so two, it's time to serve, right? I just talked about that. In this point, please listen to me very closely. We're going to have to give an account. What that means is that when Jesus Christ returns and he comes back, he's going to look, our life is going to flash on the screen, and he's going to say, what did you do with the life I gave you? You're going to have to give an account. Going to church is not enough. People are literally hurting in this world. There's people in this room that's hurting. That's lost siblings. That's lost boyfriends. That's lost family. That's somebody just lost a mom a few weeks ago, a few months ago. People are hurting in this room. And they need me and you to help heal them. But this room is not the only place that people are hurting, is it? There's people all over the world that's hurting, and they need to hear what you have to tell them. But if you're not in your word, if you're not a part of a small group, if you're not growing in your faith, in your walk, to where you can share something good with them, he's going to say, I never knew you. I don't know you. You came to church, what, once every 2 months? You open up the Bible app, you know, just to get the street going, but that was for you. That wasn't for me. You've been knowing the Bible in and out, but why haven't you started a small group? Verse 17, we have here only 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish, they answer. When I think about this verse, I just really think about myself and how I did not feel like enough at so many times. Like Pastor Ian and Pastor Sean will tell you, coming up here and giving a message, preparing for it, is one of the scariest things that you can do. Like, God is trusting me to make sure that you're equipped and prepared for this world. It's scary to be up here, church. But I'm not going to let my fear stop God from using me. And you should not let your fear, your shame, and your guilt stop God from using you. You are a masterpiece. Despite how broken you are, all the things that you went through in your life, that some of the things that you probably haven't even told anybody yet. Those things God wants to use, and he wants to say, this is my son or daughter, the masterpiece. Amen? So, through one of the studies that I read, I found out that gratitude and depression cannot exist in the body at the same time. Those people who are truly grateful will never have to worry about being depressed. What are you not being grateful for in your life? I still remember during this summer complaining about how hot it was. And then I remember what it was like in Haiti. These kids don't have cars with air conditioning. They don't have a home to go to in the winter to keep them warm. Even some kids in this nation, they don't have access. The same resources that you and I have access to, a lot of people in the world don't have access to. And so I just want to invite you to start remembering what you have, a roof over your head. Stop complaining about that job because there's somebody in the world that's been praying to take it. Amen. God wants to use you on that job to get the glory. You may be the only Christian in your job, and God wants to use you to bring light to that dark place. Amen. Bring them to me is what verse 18 says. What are you not bringing to Jesus? That thing that you're not comfortable talking about, what are you not bringing to him? For my note takers, give your trauma to Jesus. Our job is not, this is what I thought at one point in time. I don't know why. I thought that my job was to save people. I was so wrong. Our job is not to save people, church. Our job is just to point. Christianity is just one beggar telling another beggar where they got the bread from. Right? Verse 19, and he directed the people to sit down on the grass, taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, looking up to heaven, he gave thanks and broke the loaves. Then he gave to them, to the disciples, and the disciples gave to the people. When I read this verse, I just think about my auntie Yvette. Man, she cooks some fire fish, y'all. I ain't gonna lie. My auntie, she be throwing down, y'all, that fire fish. So when I read this story, I'm just thinking about a fish fry. Like Jesus had a fish fry, right? This is like the hoodest thing he could ever do. Boy, he had a fish fry, and he had the bread too. All right, for my note takers, my invitation to you is to find one person in your life to disciple. Find one person in your life, either you to be discipled or you to disciple somebody else. So that godly person in your life, I invite you to just call them one time and just ask them, like, how could I get closer with God? Or I invite you to do that same thing with someone else, a coworker, a friend, right? Somebody that you know that's kind of been interested in God, I invite you to just reach out to them and grow closer to Jesus. Because at the end of the day, like I said, we're going to have to give an account. Amen? All right, I got a couple more and I'm done. Verse 20, and they all ate and were satisfied, and the disciples picked up 12 basketfuls and broken pieces that were left over. Auntie Yvette, fish fry was good, but it was leftovers, right? It was leftovers, right? But the thing that I want to highlight about this is that these are the same disciples that said, Jesus, it's not enough. Yet at the end of the miracle, they had enough to take back home to their families. Jesus, give us more than enough. All we have to do is just tap into our resources. All we have to do is just get down on our knees and ask. He says, asking you will find. Knock and the door will be open unto you. Do you even have enough faith to ask? Those things that you're scared for, that business idea that you may have, are you scared to ask God? Or do you think that God is going to fail you? Because I'll tell you as a living example, living testimony, he has never failed me. Is there anybody in this room that has a testimony that realized that God has never failed you? Anybody? Okay. All right. Couple people. God's resources are unlimited. So I just want you to remind you of that. The number of those who ate was about 5,000 men besides women and children. Through my research, I found out that there was over 25,000 people that got fed from this event. 25,000 people. It's crazy. So church, you are enough with Jesus. If we were enough to do it by ourselves, there wouldn't be a need for God. You can't do it by yourself. You can't. Reach out to somebody, a brother or a sister that you trust. Ask them for help. Amen? All right, so the feeding of the 5,000 also gives us 3 principles regarding God's provision. Thank God for wisely for what you already have. Trust God's unlimited resources. Don't waste what he gives you. Amen? We are more than enough with Jesus. I'm going to invite the praise team back up. But before I do that, I want to just share one last thing. So my family testimony. So my family found out that one of my siblings had cancer, according to the doctors. She tried to hide it from us, right? And what happened, because we're not going to tolerate that. We don't care what the doctor says. The doctor is not the ultimate being. He's not the God of the universe, amen? So what we did was we went to her house. We pulled up on her. She didn't like it. And guess what we did? We laid hands on her, right? We prayed for her because God has given us the power to heal people. You got to read the scriptures. He's given us the power to heal people, right? That's what it means to be a son or daughter of God. You have that same power, right? The report, my sister has no cancer. Amen? Thank you. Appreciate y'all. That's my time.